All of us have to grow up sometime. It was Bill Cosby who said, human beings are the only creatures who allow their children to come back home. How many of you know who W.C. Fields is? This is a generational thing. If you don't know him, you should kind of like get acquainted. But it was W.C. Fields who gave these classic parenting tips. He said, remember, there is no such thing as a tough child. If you parboil them for 7 hours, they always come out tender. And just not to confuse matters, he went on to say, hey, I like children as long as they're properly cooked. You guys need to loosen up a little bit. That's right. Just to be fair, right, to the kids, then there's this quote by Phyllis Diller. Always be nice to your children. Remember, they are the ones who will pick out your nursing home. And remember, if your parents never had children, chances are you won't either. Around 2 o'clock this afternoon, you're going to get that, I promise. All of the above quotes are loosely connected to my message this morning, but the emphasis here should be placed on the word loosely. So, it's growing up that I want to talk with you about this morning, but not the process of physically growing up, but the process, again, of growing up spiritually as a believer in Jesus. So, open up with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. We're continuing, we're going through the entire book of Hebrews, verse by verse, because we don't want to miss anything. Hebrews, chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. Hebrews 5, verse 11, where the writer of Hebrews says this. Begins this passage of Scripture this way. He says, we have much to say about this. First thing I do when I see something like that is I say, about what? Well, it's about what we talked about 2 weeks ago. He's been talking about the high priesthood of Jesus, talking about pretty interesting things like Jesus learning obedience through suffering, talking about Jesus being made perfect, about Jesus fulfilling the mission for which he came to earth, and about moving on to maturity. And he says, we have so much we want to talk to you about in these matters, but it's hard to explain because you guys are slow to learn. You see, the believers that the writer of Hebrews is writing to had a spiritual learning disability. Now, he's kind of hinted at it throughout the book, but he hasn't brought it up directly. He said things like in chapter 2, verse 1, pay close attention to what I'm telling you, lest you drift away. They were getting pulled in another direction. In chapter 3, verse 1, he has to remind them, guys, don't forget to consider Jesus. Don't consider what brought you into this faith in the first place. And then in verse 8 of the same chapter, he says, don't harden your hearts. In verse 12, he goes on to say, take care lest an evil heart of unbelief enter into you. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, be careful that you don't fall short, that you don't miss your goal. And in 4:14, he reminds them to hold firmly. Their grip on the faith was loosening. And he reminds them, hold firmly onto what you say you believe. All of which points to the fact that the writer of Hebrews is very concerned about the spiritual condition of these Christians that he is writing to. Now, up till now, in these first 5 chapters of Hebrews, he has been pointing to the cure for their problem. He has been pointing to the exalted position of Jesus in Scripture. And he's been talking about a right relationship with Jesus. But now he begins to point out their problem. Their spiritual walk with Jesus was kind of slow. It had been faster at one point, but they hadn't kept the pace. The King James Bible describes their problem this way. It says their hearing had become dull. So the question I have for you this morning is, how's your hearing? How are you doing spiritually? And here's the most important question. If I'm not where I need to be with the Lord, how can I begin to get well? Well, first, I believe you need to get the right diagnosis. So again, something had gone wrong with their spiritual life. It was being challenged. They were in the middle of conflict. At one time, they were spiritually alive, and they were vibrant, but now they had become slow to learn and dull to hear. Now, the Greek word for slow to learn is nothros. Now, here's how one person describes this word. He says, to be nothros meant to be slow of mind, sluggish of understanding. This is how it's used. Dull of hearing. And I'm glad he says it. That's why I'm reading it, because it's hard for me to say this. Or stupidly forgetful. That's how it was used. It was used to describe a limb that was atrophied, right? That had been injured and hadn't been used for a long time, and you lose your ability to use it. Or a person, again, I'm glad he's saying it and not me, who had the perceptive nature of a stone, right? It was like rock up top. Now, I want you to keep in mind, he is not talking about mental IQ. That's not it at all. He's talking about spiritual IQ. Some of the people I have met in my life who were the closest to God have learning disabilities. It's true. Some of the people that I have known in my life who have been the furthest away from God have seminary degrees. I was going to say cemetery, but I stopped myself. It's true. I have a seminary degree. Before I went to seminary, I was working a job, and I met a man who was probably the leading Hispanic scholar in the United States. He had multiple PhDs in different fields. He was teaching at a seminary in New York City. And I remember meeting him on my job one day. And he looked at me and he said, you're going to seminary. And he said, make sure you take time to get out of the seminary community. Spend time with real people and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. So it's not a matter just of degrees and of education. It's about spiritual IQ. Now, the word nothros itself is literally a compound word. It's composed of two words. The first is no, right? Which, remember the Chevy Nova? How many of you owned a Chevy Nova? I did. Right? Chevy Nova did not sell in South America. Where's Sterrett? Why? It means it doesn't go. No, Nova. It's the same idea with nothros. It's true. People like marketing. They need to improve these things. No, nothros. The first meant no. Thros literally means to push something. So a person who was slow to learn, this word that's being used to describe these believers that the writer of Hebrews is talking to, was a person who had lost the drive to push ahead spiritually. They were nothros. Their get up and go had literally gone up and went. It wasn't there anymore. And here's how the writer of Hebrews describes their spiritual condition. He says, in fact, believers, by this time, you should be teachers. You ought to be teaching others. Now, he doesn't mean that every one of the people he was writing to should be in the role of teacher in the church. That's not what he's saying. God gives to each and every one of us spiritual gifts. What he means is that by this time, every one of the people that he's writing to should be far enough along in their faith that they should be able to give a rational defense of what they believe, and even more importantly, their lives should also be able to give a testimony to what it means to be a Christian, to what it looks like in the life of a person who is a mature believer in Jesus Christ. What he's saying is this. By this point in your spiritual journey, people should be able to look at you and say, this is what a follower of Jesus looks like. You ought to be a teacher of this. You want to be a living, breathing example of what it means to be a believer like this in Jesus. Shouldn't be like the story of the Sunday school teacher who asked his class one Sunday, can anyone tell me how to become a Christian? Kids look at him with this blank stare. And he says it again, can anybody tell me how to become a Christian? The class goes silent. Finally, he says, well, why am I a Christian? And one little girl raises her hand and says, we don't know, teacher. even though by this time they should be teachers. He says, actually, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word. You need to go back to the very beginning. Now, this word for elementary truths was used in several different ways in the culture of the New Testament, in the culture of the time of Jesus, the culture of the time the New Testament was written. In grammar, the elementary truths were the ABCs, right? They were the alphabet. You can't begin to read unless you know the alphabet. In physics, it meant the four basic elements of the world that they believe existed. In geometry, it meant the elements of proof, like a point or a straight line. In philosophy, it was used to describe a person who was beginning to sit under the philosophical teaching of a philosopher. It was philosophy 101. Someone needs to teach you the ABCs of Christianity. The writer of Hebrews is saying somewhere along the line, something went wrong, and you need to go all the way back to the beginning. Right? Kind of like the song says. I said this to my wife this morning. Right? Let's start at the very beginning. She said, don't sing that in church. It's a very good place to start. It is. It's good to start at the beginning. If you're at the beginning. The problem with the people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to is they weren't at the beginning anymore. They should have been in a different place, but they weren't. He says you need milk, guys. Not solid food. The writer says, you know, milk, right? Milk is a good thing if you're an infant. You need milk if you're an infant. You need milk if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Says a couple of things to me. They have spiritual osteoporosis. They had neglected their milk. Now, the purpose of milk is so one day our digestive system can eat spiritual milk. Spiritual milk, we know, is the Word of God. It is God's Word. All of us need exposure to God's Word. We need to feed on it. Right? We need to feed on it. We need to desire it. We need to develop an appetite for it. If we don't have an appetite for it, which happens sometimes, we need to get down on our knees and ask God to give us an appetite for it. None of us will ever grow spiritually unless we are encountering God in His Word. We need to change. It's more than just listening to a pastor's sermon or a teacher's sermons on tapes. It's encountering God for yourself in the Scriptures. But the purpose, okay, this is important, of digesting God's Word isn't an end in itself. Sometimes we've been taught to think that in the church. We think that the purpose of the church is that we can spend our entire life in the Bible. The purpose of God's Word is to move us into action. The purpose of God is to move us into the world. The purpose of God's Word is to move us to reach out to a world that is spiritually starving to death. The purpose of God's Word, which is God's pure milk, is to move us to more meatier matters. Peter to Hebrews says, anyone who lives on milk alone, being still an infant, right? Just to live on milk means that you're an infant. The goal of the Christian life isn't to move you into a perpetual state of Bible study. That's infant stuff. The goal of the Christian life is to move you into action and into the field. Now, anyone who's just on a milk diet, God said, isn't acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Boy, we're going to get into more of this in the weeks ahead. It's great stuff. Isn't acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. What's that? The teaching about righteousness is this. It's about what was spoken about a little bit in the previous paragraph. It's about learning obedience even when it gets tough. It's about learning obedience like Jesus did, even through suffering. It's about following God even through those difficult times. It's about moving in our lives into maturity. It's about growing up in knowledge. Part of it. It's about knowing the basic doctrines of your faith, knowing what you believe, being able to talk with your pre-Christian friends and explaining why you're a Christian, being able to give a reason for the hope that is in you, why you have hope, even in the middle of difficult circumstances, being able to articulate why you believe that Jesus rose from the grave, being able to explain why Jesus is different than any other religious teacher that's come along before or since. What is so completely unique about Jesus, it's being able to explain that. But you need to know this. It is more than just knowledge. It's about growing up in life. Listen, it's always been about life. It's always been about life. It's one of the things that set Jesus apart from the religious teachers of his day. Jesus said, I have come that they might have Bible studies and those more frequently. Is that what he said? No. No. Jesus said, I have come that they might have what? Life. Life. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be the ones who are alive. You know? A lot of people out there, right? There's not a lot of life out there. What's embarrassing is sometimes that the people who don't have life seem to have more life than we do. We need to be the people with the life. Now, the teaching about righteousness is just that. It's about living our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Living our lives in such a way that our lives become truly righteous. Someone's thinking, that sounds so boring. I've never wanted that for my life. Listen, there is nothing more exciting than living your life righteously on mission for God. There is nothing better than that. You know what? There are only so many reruns of Everybody Loves Raymond that anyone can watch before you begin to lose your mind. Right? We just waste hours of time in front of the television set. There's only so many video games you can play before your thumbs begin to fall off. Right? There's a condition for that. Man, I touched on something. Right? Old-time guys used to say that he's quit preaching and gone to meddling in my life. I live there too. God is calling us to a meatier diet. I love that expression in the Psalms, you know, deep calls to deep. Inside of us, there's just something, right? There's the sound of a waterfall that we can hear in a distance. Now, maybe you haven't heard it since you've been 7 years old. God is just inviting you to listen again, to open up your ears, right? Deep is calling to deep. Solid food, God says, is for the mature, who by constant use, okay, this is it, have trained themselves. These are the solid food people, not the milky people. They've trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Maturity in us, spiritual maturity, begins to develop when we use our faith. Spiritual maturity begins to muscles, right, physically, just begin to develop through exercise. They do. We all have we probably don't have the potential to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger without steroids, but we all have the potential to be physically fit. Muscles develop through exercise. If we don't use the things that the physical things that God has given us, our muscles are going to atrophy. It's true spiritually. Now, we live in a world where walking with God gets more challenging every day. I think it's going to get much more challenging than any of us realize. Boy, we need to be walking with Him. More than ever, we need the ability to distinguish between good and evil, between better and best. Again, I'm going to read something that somebody else wrote because it's just so hard to say. But I want to say it. One writer says this about verse 14. It doesn't take discernment to know what's wrong if you have a list. Knowing when to murder and when to steal and when to commit adultery take no discernment if you believe God gave the Ten Commandments, right? So verse 14 is talking about decisions that are not laid down specifically on a list, this whole ability of discerning good from evil. It does say there is such a thing as discernment between good and evil. How does discernment come? It comes from habitually, by regular practice, nourishing and shaping your spiritual senses by the Word of God until that Word becomes for you a Word of righteousness. It begins to shape us, a discerning power. There are, listen to this, this is really, 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 really important. There are hundreds of decisions that you make every day that are not explicitly spelled out in the Bible. You know that? Hundreds. Things like what to watch on TV. In case you didn't know, the Apostle Paul did not have a television. Political positions to take. What does the Bible have to say about certain things? Investment strategies. The Bible has a lot to say about that. But there's things that are not specifically spelled out. What your vocation will be. Insurance, retirement. Business tactics, what car to buy, how to discipline your children, what to wear, where to volunteer, how much to give. So many things. All those decisions and more face us each and every day. Paul, you can get ready. Come on. How will we distinguish good from evil? How do we do it? Right? How do we grow up and be mature? That's what we're talking about, maturity. It's beyond just a set of rules on a page. But it's maturity. It's moving into life. Jesus says in one place, when he's talking about the foundations upon which we build our lives, said these words, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" It's time to grow up. Time to grow up. Time to move on to more meatier items.